Will you turn with me, please, in the Word of God this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 37. Isaiah, chapter 37. And I would like to read verses 1 through 9, and then verses 14 through 20. The book of Isaiah, chapter 37. And we will commence to read at the first verse, reading to the end of verse 9, and then taking up the reading at verse 14. So when you find the place together, we will read the Word of God. Verse 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And they sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke, and of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God shall hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say unto your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon them, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. Then verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. May it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to direct your attention to verse 14. Verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And may it please the Lord to even write this particular word of this verse upon our hearts today for his name's sake. Now, I'm sure that most people here in the house of God have at some time or down through the years received much post or mail And I'm also sure that a lot of that meal has ended up in the bin, in the trash, or in the fire. It falls under the category of junk meal. Now, if I receive a letter and it does not have my name on it and is addressed to the occupant or the resident, I usually never bother opening that particular letter. I presume that it is unimportant and I pay little or no attention to that particular piece of mail. However, if I get a letter that is addressed to me, Derek Irwin, it looks official and it looks important, and if it's especially addressed to me, it gets my attention. It's addressed to me. It concerns me. And if I open it then and I read the words, "Dear Derek," then it is significant to me. It's important to me. It's about me. It's about something relating to me. Now, in the story before us this morning, Hezekiah, the king of Judah, received a letter, not the kind of letter that we received today. It was a scroll he received, a handwritten scroll. And it wasn't the kind of letter that anyone here would like to receive. It wasn't a letter that he could dispose of in the bin or in the garbage or cast into the fire. It was a threatening letter, and because it was a threatening letter, it proved to be a troublesome letter. And maybe someone here at different times has received some kind of letter that you didn't really want to receive. It brought bad news to you. It has caused you a lot of sleepless nights. So you can really sympathize with this man, the king who lived so long ago, who received this troublesome letter. It was something that he couldn't ignore, and it was something that he could not resolve by himself. So what did he do when he received that particular letter? Well, our text tells us what he did. He received it, and then he read it, and then he spread it. Or if you want to keep the alliteration there, he responded to it. So this is a troublesome letter that he's received. It's a threatening letter. It wasn't something he was expecting to receive. And when it did come, he received it, he read it, and then he responded to it. And for a time this morning, I want to have a look at this particular letter and see if we can glean anything from this story before us of benefit to us living here and on the long, living here in Northern Ireland today. I have three simple things I want to highlight about this particular letter. Well, first of all, the letter was sent out. It was sent out. And if you read the story carefully, you will discover that it was sent out by the enemy. And it was sent to a good king, a man called Hezekiah. And he was the king of the southern kingdom known as Judah. And Judah did have a number of good kings, very few, but they did have a number of good kings, and Hezekiah was one of those good kings. The northern kingdom, known as Israel, they didn't have any good kings. So they were really in a bad, bad way. And this man, Hezekiah, became king of Judah when he was 25 years of age. And you learn that from 2 Kings chapter 18. Israel, the northern kingdom, was almost in its last stages. Samaria, its capital, fell to Assyria in 722 BC. And the nation was taken captive. And they were really effectively transported. The people were carried away to Assyria. And that was the judgment of God upon the nation. Now, we're thinking here about Israel, the chosen people. We can use the term God's people. And yet, because of their sin, God had to judge their sin. And the nation never really survived. It came effectively to an end at that particular time, that is the northern kingdom. Now, we in this country of ours, we're living in desperate times, and we're looking to the Lord to intervene by grace, that is the people of God. And we may think to ourselves, well, this is God's country. We often refer to our home as God's country. But why should God look favorably upon us? We have this story before us when he dealt with his own people. He allowed the northern kingdom to effectively come to an end. And later on, the people of Judah, they would go into a 70-year captivity period. They would be carried away to Babylon. So let's think about this carefully and see that here we have these people known as the people of God, yet because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, they are carried away into Assyrian captivity. Now that Israel no longer existed, the threat that Judah faced from the same foe was considerable. And we want to identify the foe, of course, in chapter 36 and verse 1. The foe is described as Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And the Assyrian war machine had the reputation for brutality and ruthlessness, never known before. Now you let that sink in. The Lord allowed these people to come, this nation to come, and carry away his ancient people, this brutal people. And then you have the invasion of the enemy in that same verse, chapter 36, verse 1. They came up against all the defense cities of Judah. And we know from Scripture that they captured 46 of those cities, and they took captive 200,000 people. And then you have the insistence of the enemy in verse 16 of that 36th chapter. When the enemy came, the message to Hezekiah was, make an agreement with me by a present or by paying tribute. So we have the identity of the enemy, we have the invasion of the enemy, and we have the insistence of the enemy. They were demanding that Judah surrender to them. Hezekiah faced a great crisis. Now, we can apply this to another great king. We can apply this to Satan. Satan has been against mankind from the very beginning. And some of his favorite places proved to be the cities of this world. Of course, you find sin in the hamlets, in the villages, in the towns. But it seems that the great cities of the world are places taken over under the control of the devil. And the devil is against mankind. He wants to control the world. And unfortunately, the devil has control over many people in our country. Maybe even in the house of God this day. The devil is your Lord and your master. You've never been to the cross. You've never experienced deliverance through faith in Christ, through grace. The blood has never been applied. And it's got to be said, and quite clearly today, that if you're not on the Lord's side, then you're on the devil's side. And if you've never been saved by the grace of God, then you must identify yourself with the devil and the powers of darkness. And that means condemnation. That means judgment at the end of the day. The demise of the northern kingdom was due to disobedience. And that disobedience can be found in our hearts as well. It's very difficult living for God in this age in which we live. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get any easier. And we're human beings, and we have our faults and failures like anybody else. And we have no ground to boast in anything in and of ourselves. It's all of grace, all of God. And sometimes we do disobey. Sometimes we do grow cold. Sometimes we do become indifferent. Sometimes we can be as empty as the garden tomb. We can be as barren as the fig tree that we read of in the Bible. We can be as powerless as Samson shorn. We can be as lifeless as Lazarus in the grave. We can be as dry as the pool that dried up at Kerith. That's the way it can be from time to time. Let's not kid ourselves. That's who we are. That's what we are. It's only the grace of God that keeps us and revives us and shows mercy. God in his grace shows mercy to us that keeps us pressing on with him. And so let us not glory in anything of ourselves. Judah was going in the same way as the northern kingdom. They hadn't learned that vital lesson. The nation would suffer a similar fate, and many years later, over 100 years later, they too would be carried away into Babylonian captivity. The Lord allowed it to happen. And when the people went there, they thought it would be for a short period of time, but the word of God was you've been there for 70 years. And the Lord told them to settle down. Build your homes, plant your vegetables, get your gardens organized. You're going to be there for a long time. And they were there for a long time until God dealt with them effectively. And God dealt with their idolatry, the reason why they ended up in Babylon. But once they come back again into the promised land, they never resorted again to idolatry. You see, God dealt with them effectively. It took 70 years. I think there's a lesson for us to learn. We can be stubborn, you know. We can be hard-hearted. We can continue on in the course until God steps in and says, this is it. You've gone far enough. No more. No more. When I was in college, I stayed with people from Tanvergee, and they had a large garden at the front. They were farmers, sheep farmers. And I saw how the farmer dealt with the front garden, the front lawn. Normally, you would take the lawnmower, go out to mow the lawn. But he had this stake in the middle of the front yard. And the first day I looked out, they had a goat there. And they had this big long tether, but they only allowed the goat maybe, I don't know, maybe 3 feet. So it started to eat around the stake, you see. So this first part was cut the first day. And then the next day, he allowed it to go a little bit further. And so on, further and further every day. And at the end of the week or whatever it was, the whole lawn was eaten up, was cut. He didn't need a lawnmower. He just used a bit of common sense. And he used the goat. And he allowed the goat to go so far every day, a little bit further every day. And then it came to the point. There was no more grass to eat, and the goat could go nowhere else. Sometimes that's the way the Lord works with us. He allows us to go a certain distance in our disobedience, and then he says, it's time for me to deal with you. Of course, he has been dealing in mercy with us. But then he comes, and he has to maybe put his hand upon us and chasten us. Now, Hezekiah's father was a man called Ahaz. Ahaz was not really a good man. He was a wicked man. And Hezekiah began by being the co-regent with his father. However, when he became the sole ruler of the land, he introduced sweeping reforms in the nation. And by the way, Hezekiah's name means Jehovah strengthens. And the Lord strengthened him to carry out these reforms. And you have a summary of his reforms in 2 Kings chapter 18. So he's a good man. And once he gets free to be the sole ruler of the kingdom, then he introduces these reforms. God has touched his heart. God has raised him up. God has dealt with the old man. The old man is now dead. And it's hard dealing with the old man, you know. It was only when, in the case of Abraham, remember when God called him, he came to Haran, and he remained there for a period of time until the old man died, his father died. And then he moved on again with God, and he arrived in the place where God wanted him to be. So the old man is now dealt with, and he introduces these reforms. And you would expect this man to receive great blessing. Of course, he was blessed. But instead of great blessing, he found himself facing battles. And the incident that took place in the portion before us occurred in the 14th year of his reign. He reigned for 29 years. Therefore, this incident took place halfway through. Remember the disciples? The Lord said to them, I want you to cross the Sea of Galilee and go to the other side. And you know the story, when they went out into the midst of the lake, when they were halfway across, they encountered the storm. And sometimes halfway through a life, halfway through a project, we tend to grow weary and tired. Halfway through his reign, he faced this particular problem. It may have been around the year 701. He faced this problem. Maybe there's someone here in the house of God this day, and life has been tough for you in recent times. The wheels have come off your chariot. It's hard to pray. It's hard to read the scriptures. It's hard to get benefit out of the Word of God these days. The heavens seem to be as brass. And you believe you're doing everything right. You have a desire to seek the Lord. You want His best upon your life, and that is good. We all desire that. But there are times when the going gets difficult and it's hard to go through with God. And it's lasting long. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe something has happened in the family. Something has happened in the workplace. Something has happened in the church. And you're grieved by it. And that's eating you up. And it's hindering your joy in the Lord. It's hindering progress in the things of God. You've come to that halfway stage, as it were. And instead of blessing, you're facing battles. And the enemy's strong. And the enemy's powerful. The Assyrians are coming against the servant of God. They've got a great army. They've got all the military essential things for the conflict. They know how to defeat the enemy. Many there skilled in their ploy. Coming against the servant of God. Why is this happening? It's an age-old problem. It's the conflict between right and wrong, between good and evil. It began with the conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And it's been like this since the beginning of time, and it will continue to the very end of time. You can apply this to today. Man, in Genesis 3, was separated from God. Then he separated from man. Cain kills his brother Abel. There's separation between brothers. Then the family was undermined, family unit. Marriage was undermined way back in the book of Genesis. Sodomy was introduced in chapter 19 in the book of Genesis. Things have escalated over the centuries. And we find ourselves living in days like the days mentioned in the book of Genesis. Man is separated from God. Man is separated from his brother. This is the case the world over. The family unit has been undermined. Marriage is undermined. Sodomy is rampant today. And you find that things that once were looked upon as being wrong are classed today as being right and acceptable. And maybe it's even possible for us to fail to recognize just how dark it is today in this country. How far this land has gone down that slippery slope to destruction. But there's still a God in heaven. Don't forget that. Things have escalated over the years. And for years, in the case of Hezekiah, the nation had paid tribute to Assyria. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, made an agreement with the Assyrians. But Hezekiah rebelled against them. He refused when he became the sole ruler. He said, no, no more. No more tribute. You see, as long as Hezekiah was making the necessary payments, that was okay, no problem. But then the time came when this man of God who said, no more, I'm not going to pay any more. And we as the people of God need to make this decision and be resolved in our hearts before God. Oh God, no more. No more. Association with Assyria. We want the blessing of God. And as a result of the action that Hezekiah took, it brought the Assyrians to Jerusalem. And initially when they came, Hezekiah, good man as he was, and when we read of these great characters in the Bible, they were only men with feet of clay. And we have known great men over the years. And we look at their failures. And sometimes we can be overcritical. But they're just men, you see. Men and women with feet of clay. No perfect individuals. And we've got to learn that there's only one worthwhile living for. That's the God of heaven and the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hezekiah gave in. What did he do? He went into the house of God and he removed all of the silver and all of the gold, all the precious things from the house of God. So he's forfeiting these things, these holy things that belong to the house of God. He's compromising, we could say. Some commentators believe that's what it was. Others believe that he was trying to buy some time, whatever. He's giving up the precious things from the house of God. He's sending them out to the Assyrians, the silver and the gold that belonged to the house of God. The Assyrians took the money and invaded Nineveh. You can't trust the enemy. A great army gathered against Jerusalem. That's the way it is described in chapter 36. A great army. It seemed that the end was nigh. It seemed to be an impossible situation. A great king was without. But Hezekiah was trusting in a greater king. We have many foes against us. Seems the whole world is against Israel. The whole world seems to be against Ulster. We have great kings against us, great speakers, great people of ability to articulate words, trained spokespersons to undermine the cause of God and truth and righteousness. But let me remind you, we have a great God on our side, the God of heaven, the God of Israel, the God who commands the hosts of heaven. He's on our side. Hezekiah was trusting in this great king, and the king sent his officers, and he taunted the Jews. It was their job to discourage the soldiers, to undermine Hezekiah's faith and leadership. You can read through chapter 36 and 37. And the Jewish representatives asked those representatives sent out by the king of Assyria to speak in the Syrian language, lest in speaking in the tongue of the Jews, they would cause the soldiers and the walls to be discouraged. Oh, there are great things being said these days about God, about the things of God, against God, that is, and the people of God, and the cause of God, and the cause of truth, the world over. And all of these things are meant to undermine our faith and undermine the God that we worship and serve. They also urge the people not to listen to the man of God. Don't believe Hezekiah. They promised them peace and plenty until they were taken away captive. Everything's going to be okay. Just abide by what we ask you to do. Surrender to us and we'll take care of you. But don't listen to the king. Don't listen to this man of faith. And today the same ploy is used by those who oppose and detest the gospel of Christ. Don't listen to preachers. The Lord can't help you. That's really what Sennacherib and his officers were saying. The God of heaven can't help you. But you know what happened? Even at that crucial time when the king of Assyria was to come, the Lord overruled in the whole situation. The king of Syria was fighting with somebody else. And then he heard a report that another great enemy was coming against him. And he didn't want to have to fight two enemies. He didn't want to have to divide his forces. And so he called off the siege. And in this way, the God of heaven overruled and intervened in the whole situation. You see, God's ways are not our ways. And God's ways are always the best. Would that have been the way we'd have interpreted things? We'd have been probably saying, oh, give Hezekiah great boldness and supernaturally intervene as they fight the enemy. But God worked in a different way, in an unexpected way. The Ethiopians were coming to fight against Sennacherib, and they had to retreat. And that's the reason why the letter was sent out. He was ready to leave, but then he sent this arrogant letter to Hezekiah to frighten him into surrender. And to make the letter more impressive, he mentioned six other countries that had fallen before the Assyrians, and listen, what happened to them will happen to you. So the letter sent out by the enemy. But then the second thing is the letter was spread out. And if you read this carefully, it was spread out by the king himself. So the Assyrians have invaded the land. They are demanding surrender. And the king's metaphor about birth that's used here, someone actually prayed this in the prayer meeting before the service, and that brought encouragement to me because I knew that the Lord had brought me here to preach this message. And she quoted this, the very text I'm going to quote to you now. And they said unto him, verse 3, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, a day of rebuke, and a day of blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. Now, the metaphor about the birth is interesting. It's a picture of extreme danger. The child had come to the birth, but the mother hadn't strength enough to deliver the child, and that depicts helplessness. Both the mother and the child were in danger of losing their lives. Now, Hezekiah did not possess the military strength to defeat Assyria, but surrender would mean being carried away to Assyria, losing their land. What's the last thing we want to happen to Ulster? We don't want to lose our land. They would lose their freedom. We don't want to lose our freedom. We don't want to lose our faith, our heritage. No, we don't. It's precious to us. The liberty to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience. Hezekiah did not have the manpower or the weapons to mount a successful resistance against Assyria. But he had another weapon in his arsenal. When he heard the news, he went into the house of the Lord. That's the place he went to. And our text here in verse 14 tells us that. He went into the house of God. He went into the house of prayer. That's the proper standing ground on which to make petitions. Approaching God by the sacrifice, by the merits of Christ, by virtue of the blood of the Lamb. Drawing nigh to him. This is our hope. This is our only hope. It's in the blood of the cross. It's in the covenant-keeping God of our redemption. And he's given to us an opportunity to draw nigh to him. And he promised to meet his people there. We have no particular place to pray today. But we have a name to plead, the name of Jesus. And whatsoever we ask in his name, it shall be done unto us. Jesus is the meeting place today between God and his people. He's the true ground of our approach to God. We need to get before him as never before. The prayer meetings in these days should be filled with people praying and calling upon God. Get on our faces before God as this man did. And into the house of God. And then he sent, as we read in the opening part, he sent some of his servants to Isaiah the prophet. He's looking for other people to pray for him and with him. That's what the preacher wants in a church. People to pray for him and with him because the burden's too great for him to bear. The prophet sent an answer in verses 6 and 7 that the Lord would defeat the enemy and deliver Judah. But the enemy didn't give up easily. And here this letter comes. His hand must have trembled when he opened it. His heartbeat must have quickened it when he read it. And the first thing he did, he went into the house of God, he unrolled the scroll, and he spread it before the Lord. That was an act of utter dependence upon God. And by spreading the letter, he was making a gesture as if to say, Lord, look at this. Have you ever had to do that in your own private devotions? You've had to face a crisis and you didn't know what to do in the crisis and you found that quiet place. You drew nigh to God in the name of Jesus and you just said, Lord, this is my situation. This is it. I can do nothing about it. What's the Lord going to do for me here in this situation? Have you been desperate enough to get before him to spread the need of the country before God, the need of the church before God in prayer, your need before God, the need of your family before the throne of grace in prayer? He's really saying, look at this. And he prayed unto the Lord, verse 15, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. These, of course, are figures of speech. God doesn't have physical parts. He's a spirit. But God does hear and God does see. And you'll notice that the word ear in verse 17 of chapter 37 is in the singular, but eyes is in the plural. When we wish to hear a thing, we lend one ear. You might cut your ear like this here to hear. The way a dog would come with there in the yard, picks up its ears. When we wish to see a thing, we open both eyes. So he says, lend thine ear, open your eyes. Hear, attend unto my prayer, unto my cry. Remember what Isaiah said in chapter 63 of his book, and you've no need to turn to it now, verse 15. He said, look down from heaven and behold. So look down and see the situation we find ourselves in. And then in chapter 64, verse 1, he said to the Lord, come down. So first of all, he says, look down. Look at the mess we're in. Look at the mess this country's in. Our enemies are at the gate. Look down and have mercy upon us. And then he says, come down. In other words, intervene in the affairs of the nation. Incline thine ear. Hear what we pray. Come down and sort this mess out. That's where we need to get to as the people of God. We're in a mess. Spiritually, morally, politically, every way, we're in a mess. And we need to get before God and say, Lord, look down and see this mess that we're in. Of course, he knows that anyway. But he expects his people to draw nigh to him, to unburden themselves, and then come down, intervene, Lord, by thy mighty power. That's what he did. He spread it before the Lord. Someone said that prayer is when you talk to God. Meditation is when you listen to God. So he listened to the prophet Isaiah. The enemy is not going to be successful. He's going to hear a report. He's going to hear a blast. That's what it means, a report. And he's not going to come against the city. He was listening. And then he was praying for God to honor that promise, to step in and to intervene. So the letter is sent out by the enemy, it's spread out by the king, and then finally, the letter was sorted out. The Lord sorted out the letter. Hezekiah prayed, and his prayer moved God to say, I have heard thee. 2 Kings chapter 19 relates the same story. I have heard thee. So in answer to prayer, God spoke to Isaiah. And of Sennacherib, he said, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, and shall not come into the city. God's purpose was to scatter the enemy in answer to prayer. And that's what he did. And what did God do to sort out this letter, to deal with this problem? I do believe it happened on the very night that Isaiah prayed and Hezekiah prayed. Isaiah simply records, the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 people died in one night. A large death toll due to God's intervention on behalf of his people. God did a marvelous thing. Without an arrow being shot, without one of Hezekiah's men being killed in battle. Here's the power of prayer. This man has gotten before God. He has a word from God, from the prophet. He's drawing nigh to God through the sacrifice. He's spreading the need before God. He's saying we're hopeless and we're helpless. We can do nothing about this situation. God is our refuge and our strength. Intervene in this difficult situation. Turn the tide. And what did God do? God turned the tide. Next morning, 185,000 soldiers lay dead on the battlefield because God fought against them. It was the angel of the Lord. That's a Christophany, a reference to Christ. Christ came and intervened. He did an unbelievable thing. He did the supernatural thing. Without Hezekiah having to raise a finger. But he raised his voice, you see. Same thing happened when Moses led the people to the Red Sea. God says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. When are we going to learn that lesson? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And as a result of this, the Assyrian army broke camp, withdrew from Judah, and returned to Nineveh. One day, many years later, some commentators believe, some say maybe 20 years later after this, Sennacherib was kneeling in the temple before his God. Two of his sons approached him, slew him with a sword, and he died in a violent manner. God didn't forget his insults. God didn't forget his threats. And God didn't forget the promise he gave to Isaiah. And he didn't forget the prayer offered by Hezekiah. God is in no hurry to deal with our enemies and his enemies. He allows them to remain for whatever reason, known only to him. They may be a thorn in our flesh, and there's a purpose in it. To keep us praying, to keep us before God. He has a purpose and a reason for working the way he does. And all those years later, in the safety of his own pagan temple, kneeling before his so-called God, his two sons, those of his own house, rebelled against him. Hezekiah's prayer and God's purpose were the same. God defended Jerusalem. God intervened on behalf of Jerusalem. God answered prayer and brought great honor and praise unto his thrice holy name. Hezekiah was a good man, but that does not exempt from trials and troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord knoweth how to deliver them out of them all. So the Lord sorted out the letter that was received by his servant. So the letter was sent out by the enemy to undermine the faith of Hezekiah, undermine the religion of the people of the land, to get them to fail to trust in God. God can't help you. Then the letter was spread out. He did the only thing that he could do. He went into the house of God and just spread it before the Lord. Look down. See this here. And then he had to just wait. He didn't have that long to wait. The night when that prayer was offered, many commentators believe, that very same night, God answered prayer that night, 2 Kings 19:35. So Hezekiah went to the house of God. He sought comfort and consolation there. He was encouraged through the word of God. And then, thank God, he saw the hand of God made bare. And Jerusalem survived. Because one day, the darling of his bosom, the dear Son of God, had to go there to a place called Calvary, to die for the sins of his people. All in the purpose and plan of God. And nothing could frustrate the purposes and the plans of God. Christ had to get to that summit. Things would have been different had the Assyrians overrun the land at that time. Yes, they would have to go into Babylonian captivity, but not forever. And that's why they were brought back. A remnant brought back, under 50,000 returned, and they built again the altar. And then in Jeremiah's day, the walls were built, and it continued on, because one day in Bethlehem, a baby would have to be born. And one day in Jerusalem, a baby would have to be presented to the Father. And one day, or one night, the Son of God would have to cross the brook Kidron, as David did, to go into the garden to pray, because one day that same one would have to die a cruel day, a cruel suffering death on Mount Calvary to save his people from their sins. That's the message of the Bible. Jesus saves, and his blood makes us whiter than snow. So when you read history, all through history, God was working up to a climax. And all of these things We're all part of his divine purpose and plan in order to get the seed of the woman all the way through history to a place called Calvary. That's it. And God could not be frustrated in that purpose. So we look at this. It's a wonderful historical account. But God had a plan. From this people, opposed by the Assyrians, for a son to come forth, born of a virgin, to die for sinners. May God be pleased to bless his word. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do pray that we'll bless thy word to all of our hearts as we sing this closing hymn. Then as we wait for communion, we pray for a continued sense of thy presence with us this day, for Christ's sake. Amen.